Listen, we're going to jump into week two, which is on the doctrine of the word, and specifically the word preached and taught. Okay, the word is a massive category. Okay, so we're going to break it up a little bit because we got to get through the rest of the means. But before we do that, let's just, you know, for our brains on a Sunday morning, anybody remember anything from last week? Anybody remember any commentary from Casey on what he taught on last week? You might know what the topic was, maybe. Maybe the topic.
Means of grace.
Means of grace. Okay, excellent. Okay, so the question is, hey, anybody ever heard of that kind of phrase or that term, means of grace? Yeah? Okay. So for some, it's archaic. For some, it's like, oh, I know what that is. We hope to, you know, make it great again. You know, that would be the hope. So who can give a swing at maybe a definition Casey used or maybe a way you remember it about what are means of grace? What's up, guys? Come on in. Who wants to swing at that? Even if you got like a half swing at it, what are means of grace? Maybe in your own words.
It's really. One of the ways we experience the benefits of grace.
Okay, one of the ways that we experience the
benefits.
Ordinary ways we experience the benefits. Okay, excellent. Okay, any others? Anything else stuck on what means of grace are? What's up, Clark Henry? Good morning. Okay, Hans. Well, let me just remind you from what was shared last week. Here's a simple definition. There's multiple definitions, but Casey shared a definition that went like this from Charles Hodge. Those institutions which God has ordained to be ordinary channels of grace of the supernatural influences of the Holy Spirit to the souls of men. So this distinction is important, and it'll be important as we talk about the word. And that's why I want to make sure that we understand it well, because often means can sound like working your way into heaven. And that's the opposite of what we're after here. So let me just leave you with maybe a couple analogies to think about as we think about means, and this will tie into the word in a minute. Maybe give some thought to these ideas. So think about like an artist using a paintbrush to produce a masterpiece, right? An artist uses a paintbrush to produce a masterpiece. Or how about this analogy? Like a master blacksmith uses a mallet to shape a sword. Okay, I got a couple more just to. I'm a visual learner, so these can help me. Hopefully, they help you. How about like a seamstress uses a needle to sew a tapestry, or a songwriter uses lyrics to write a song? Okay, so the analogies we gave there. Artist using a paintbrush to produce a masterpiece, blacksmith using a mallet to shape a sword, seamstress, a needle, songwriter, lyrics. Okay, this is not taking an SAT test, but in those analogies, what are the means from those analogies? What are the means from each of those analogies? Can I think of what they are? Based on those examples, let's take the artist and the paintbrush. What's the means in the artist and the paintbrush?
The tool.
That's right. So the paintbrush is the actual means. Okay? Paintbrush is the means. So hold that thought. Paintbrush is the means, and we talk about these means of grace. This connection will be important. Where does the power of those means come from? Stay with the paintbrush, maybe. From the artist. That's right. Okay, and then ultimately, what do the results of those means point to? We produced a masterpiece. What does it point to? Does it point to the paintbrush? Points to the Creator, right? It's such an important concept for us to land to talk about means of grace. It's not to be boring and weird and just talk about means, but ultimately recognize that these are the tools that God has given to transform us, but ultimately to the praise of the glory of His grace. Does that make sense? So when we get to the Word here in a minute, we don't worship the Word. We worship the Word that is from the living God. Okay? So it's an important distinction, but also a necessary one. So these means are not God. The means are not God, but they surely are wielded by Him. They are His chosen instruments to form and shape His people. So therefore, we should be committed to them. We should be committed to the means that He has provided, because that is the way that He's revealed Himself to us. Okay, so as we move to the Word, or the means of the Word, this little leg is wearing me out here, so I'm going to rotate this. I want to talk about real quick. We're going to talk about some kind of conceptual things, and then ultimately we're going to be, get your Bibles ready. We're going to open the Bible and see what the Word says. So Calvin used a phrase when he was teaching, talking about the word primarily, but other means, which is an idea called divine accommodation. Anybody heard that word? I know it's a fancy word. It's kind of not used a whole lot, but divine accommodation. And the idea is this. God has, in his accommodating of his creatures, he has stooped to us. He has what Calvin would say, he has lisped in our ear. We don't use that term now, but it's basically baby talk to us. The way that Calvin would talk about the word of God is that God graciously has talked to us like a child. So let me ask this question. Has God revealed all of who he is to us? Has he revealed all of who he is? No, we just have part. And so when we think about the means of the word and the ability by the Spirit to understand the word, that is God being gracious and kind, coming near. And so Calvin would term that accommodation. He has accommodated us. He's made space for us to come in ultimately to the Trinity. So this, when we talk about the word, we need to think about this reality that it is God's kindness, that he's opened himself to us, that he has recorded his word in history, time, and space, and ultimately for us in this century where we can actually read it. You remember most of church history did not have this written word. It had the word preached. It had the word spoken. So we live in very unique times. So divine accommodation, God in his character has been kind to reveal himself through means. That's the main point I want to get across. So when you think about ordinary means of grace, don't think about ordinary equals boring. Think about ordinary equals gracious, because he's made them ordinary for us. He's made them accessible for us. Ordinary is not intended to communicate, good night, this is stodgy and terrible. But my goodness, the God, the unseen God, the powerful God has condescended to us. And then lastly, these means, and we'll get to this as we get into Revelation in just a minute. These means are powerful because they are tools of God, the Holy Spirit. So the reason the means have any life, the reason the paintbrush has any life is because it's wielded by supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Means are ordinary because God is gracious. Means are powerful because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Underneath the divine accommodation falls now where we're headed right now, which is the idea of revelation, that God has revealed himself. Not all of himself, but he has revealed himself. Okay, so a little participation, you know, get the brain going. I know how it is sitting out there. That's what I do most of the time. What are two ways that God has revealed himself to us? What are two ways that God has revealed himself to us that we know biblically, or we know just because you're made in the image of God? Two general categories. I bet you're
right.
Creation, good, yeah.
Special revelation.
Okay, good, good. So there's generally two categories, just to help you kind of frame and think about it. Just so you guys know, as elders, I think one of the hopes we have is that as we teach these things, it's not to just build you up in knowledge, but ultimately finding categories to be just normal Christians so that you can have conversations with others about these ideas and truths as well, so that you ultimately are equipped, not with big names and definitions, but ultimately things that are able to help you teach others as well. So two big categories. We have natural revelation, which is creation, right? That's synonymous with creation. And we have special revelation, which is the word or scripture. Can I get somebody to open up to Romans 1:18-23? While they're doing that, can someone open to 1 Thessalonians 2:13? Okay, I'm gonna need your help. What do you have? 1 Thessalonians, great. I'm going to pass out a couple more, and then I want you, you know, brains to be listening to each of these. Can I get somebody to get 2 Peter 1:21? Okay, awesome. Hebrews 1:1-2. Do I have a taker for that? Awesome. And I need somebody in 1 Corinthians 15:3-5.
I got that.
Okay, awesome. Okay, here's what we're trying to do with the first verse, which is Romans, because we're not going to deal with it much, is this idea of natural revelation, okay? So let's read it, and then I want to talk about what does this verse tell us about natural revelation. Okay, so who's got Romans?
I got it.
Got it? Go, Amy. Awesome. Yes, but thank you.
18 through 23?
Yep, that's it.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things.
Awesome. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. This is one of our primary texts for how theologians would describe natural theology. And this expands to kind of all of God's creation. But what are some things that in this verse, you know, if you grab them all, what are things that would help us understand what natural revelation is, or what creation is? What are things that are true about what God has revealed through nature? Any thoughts? There's a lot of things here. What does this verse say about natural revelation? About what God has revealed? What are some characteristics of natural?
Revealed his eternal power.
Okay, so is that a true thing about God, or is that a false thing about God? True. It's a true thing about God. Okay, so we won't, just because we got to move through. Natural revelation are revealing true things about God. They are not untrue things about God. So when we talk about science, or when we talk about philosophy, or we talk about whatever it might be, they are revealing not untrue, but true things about God. Okay? Anything else? Michelle, that's good. Thank you.
Creation reveals enough about God's character that we're without excuse.
Awesome.
By who he is.
Awesome. It's a huge deal. So natural revelation, we could say, is enough for all of mankind to be without excuse. Think about your own life. Think about your neighbor. Think about those that are around you. They have seen enough of what God has revealed through creation to make them without excuse, is what Paul is saying. Without excuse in the ultimate sense as well. Okay? Anything else that we can glean from this? Was that revelation enough for these people to love and worship the one true God? No, right? It's not enough. And I'll hit these last couple things. There's more than these. But natural revelation ultimately is blurred or marred by sin. Natural revelation tells true things about God. We should be good doctors. We should be good scientists. We should be good lawyers. We should be about the truth that is expressed in the world. But fundamentally, it's important to understand this. It is not salvific. It does not open your eyes and the scales fall off and the ears are unplugged to hear and understand the one true God. Natural revelation is important. It's important for a society. It's important for a civilization to understand what are good things that God has revealed. But ultimately, they do not remove your heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. This is why you can have good people in the world, but they're good in a very nominal sense. We'll just say it like our lives. We're good-ish, but ultimately in comparison to God, we all fall short. We all fall short. So it is not a salvific doctrine. This is, we don't have time to go into this, but there's a lot of debate in this area around what natural theology can glean for us. But fundamentally, it's super important for us to understand that we do not preach creation. We do not preach philosophy. We do not preach politics. We preach Christ. And the reason for that is because natural revelation does not save the soul. It does not transform the individual to then transform all of the world to him. So as you're talking with folks in your community group, as you're talking to neighbors, I was talking to a guy the other day about ways of connectivity to understand the good things in God's world, the things that we enjoy, the things that we understand to be fun, the things to be awesome. Yes, beautiful and good, but they ultimately do not save. Yeah, what's up?
Can you explain, because you said that there's no excuse.
Yeah.
Like, but then you're saying that they can't save, I guess it makes sense, but how does that happen?
How does it translate? Yeah, totally. Well, and there's another doctrine that's there, right, which ultimately man's depravity. And I won't, maybe won't pursue all that right now, but ultimately there's a question of whether or not that excuse making is an issue of God's sovereignty, man's will, right? Because what's needed for a heart of stone to turn to heart of flesh? What's needed ultimately? Yeah, change of heart. Yeah, need a supernatural work for that to happen. Maybe it's a massive, important question, but ultimately natural theology, special revelation all fall under the providence of God. And the providence of God surely includes how he saves, the way in which he saves, right? So we won't deal with that intersection today because we'll be here too long and I'm already feeling late. But maybe after, Cole, let's talk about it. Because ultimately what I want to connect right now is that for us to have a saving faith, we need the word of God, the special revelation of God to penetrate the heart, which ultimately is the preached gospel. Okay, so when we are talking to our friends and our neighbors, it's good to talk about natural theology, natural revelation. That's good, but we must get to the gospel for them to come to saving faith, to become a child of God. Because the goal is not to know things about God's world. As we see, we have people that know things about God's world but hate him, that turn his creation into the creator. Okay. And ultimately, we need to get to the saving power of Christ. Okay, natural revelation, we could do a whole series on it, but all I want to do is point out what it is so we can look at the distinction, which is now special revelation, which is the Word of God. Calvin would call the Word of God like spectacles, is what he would say, glasses that you would put on. So if you're bleary-eyed and you cannot see the world clearly, the Word of God gives you clarity about the world, yourself, who God is. The Word of God is clear and objective. Not that it means, not that it is to say that everything that God reveals is easy to understand. But remember that. That's why I want to start up really high. The idea of accommodation is that God has stooped to us. And he's opened up himself to us so that we can have a sense of understanding of who he is through his Word. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, let's try to get some definitional points. And I hope that as we talk, these raise questions in your mind that you'll go pursue. The reason I put the text in there for you guys is that your study doesn't stay here. This is to kind of push you and shove you a little bit, to bother you a little bit, so you'll go study, okay? 1 Thessalonians 2:13.
And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers.
Excellent. Thank you. Can you tell me your name one more time?
Carrie.
Say it again.
Carrie Kavanaugh.
Carrie, that's right. Okay, we talked last week. Remember that. Okay, thank you, Carrie. I'm just going to summarize for us. That is Paul talking to the church in Thessalonica, and he is thanking them for when Paul was teaching, right? We're talking about New Testament doctrine now, New Testament doctrine that connects to Old Testament doctrine. When Paul was teaching, he's thanking them that they took his teaching as from the very mouth of God, okay? Being from the very mouth of God, the very word of God. So at a very summary level, the word is the word of God, okay? Not man's word is what Paul's saying, but it is the word of God. Let's go to our next one. 2 Peter 1:21. Who's got that one? Great, thank you.
For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Wonderful. Thank you, man. Thanks for stepping up and reading the verse, too. That's awesome. Okay, 2 Peter 1:21. So who wrote this word that we have? Who wrote it?
God.
God wrote it. Say it again. Good. Okay. All right. That's right. Carried along. So in some ways you could say that the writers of the New Testament were a means of grace. They were a means that God used to reveal himself. But ultimately, when we look at the Word of God, we are seeing through these men to the living God that's revealing himself. Okay. So on 2 Peter 1:2, remember that the Holy Spirit, think about this for a minute. You want to hear from God? You want to engage the living God? He has stooped graciously to you and given you his word. He's given you his word. And that is his word plainly. Okay, Hebrews 1, 1 through 2.
Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through him also he created the world.
Okay, excellent. Okay, so we see kind of a progressive verbiage there. Long ago, God what? Spoke to us by the prophets, right? He stooped, he revealed himself by the prophets. That is the basically Jesus Bible was the law, prophets. But now he's spoken to us by his son. And we won't get into the idea of progressive revelation right now, but what I want to get us to is that a doctrine of the word became flesh in Jesus. We won't get to John 1 today, but the fullest revelation of the stooping of God, the coming of God, the grace of God is in his son, Jesus. So a doctrine without Jesus, a doctrine without the gospel is not biblical doctrine. It's an important, important part. You can't just study random parts of the Bible and not understand the connectivity to the person of Jesus. Jesus is the pinnacle. So Jesus is a fuller revelation. Last one, 1 Corinthians 15:3-5.
For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12.
Awesome. Okay, well, what's that refrain that's repeated in there, John, a couple times?
According to the Scriptures.
According to the Scriptures, that's right, that's right. So what was Jesus' connectivity to the Scriptures? Was he, like, disconnected from it, or?
The fulfillment of all the prophecies.
Right, right. So we see that Christ is the fulfillment, ultimately, of the Scriptures. The Scriptures are, Jesus is found at the center of the doctrine of the Word of God. And so when we think about this idea of revelation, special revelation, finds its heartbeat in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it is a progressive revelation that began with the Law and Prophets, as you read a minute ago, and culminates in the person of Jesus. So as we talk to friends, neighbors, those that we're discipling, we need to help remember, we need to remind ourselves of this good and gracious truth that Jesus is at the center of our doctrine of the Word. Jesus is the center of the doctrine of the Word. Okay, so just at a summary level, because we need to keep moving, the Word, this is an Adam summary, so there's so many other little adjectives and things you could put in here, but just for sake of simplicity here, the Word is God's gracious stooping, right, accommodating of us, special revelation of himself reaching its pinnacle in Jesus. The Word is God's gracious, special revelation of himself reaching its pinnacle in Jesus. There is a mountain of things in here, and I will say, looking at my man Joey Hance over there, Joe and I have known each other a long time, and I remember, and I think he and I would talk about it, being in the dorms at A&M at probably one of the lowest points in my life, wrestling with this very truth, which is the question that we don't have time to answer right now, is can I believe this word? This English translation of the Bible that I have in my hands, doesn't it have a bunch of errors? Does it have a bunch of issues? And we don't have time to address that right now, but I would just say I went into that study years thinking I'm going to come out of here an atheist. I'm going to come out of here an agnostic. Let me just real quick side note to recommend to you. If any of you struggle with can you believe this Bible, this is a very good intro discussion that was a huge help to me in my college years about why you can trust this word and not even just original. The doctrine of inerrancy means that the original autograph is what's inerrant. I would just say even your English Bibles today are unbelievably trustworthy in the historical sense. In the liturgical sense, you can believe your Bible, okay? And I know that's not everybody that struggles with that. I am built kind of skeptically minded, and it was a huge balm to me. What's the book? Oh, I'm so sorry, I should have said that. Thank you. You know me well enough, Jesus. This book is called Dethroning Jesus by Bruce Wallace. And it is a rebuke to, or I would just say a technical counter to Bart Ehrman, if you guys know that name. Bart Ehrman was a textual critic that is actually a fantastic textual critic, trained at Wheaton and went off the rails and basically began to publish a lot of popular things today that are essentially regurgitated arguments from 500 years ago. And I would just say has done an evil sweeping away of many to doubt the Word of God. And so Wallace, who's on par, better than I would say in terms of his skills with Ehrman, they've had many debates and other things, and it's just put it to bed. And that's a huge help. So I'm giving you a definition today because that's all we have time for, which is the Word is God's gracious, special revelation of Himself for reaching its pinnacle in Jesus. But I would encourage you, that foundational question is, can I trust the Bible? Can I trust the Bible? When I read this, can I trust that this is true? And so if you struggle with that, there's good ground to run, is my encouragement. Okay, what is the Word? That's what we've been talking about. We talk about what is the Word. Now we're going to move to why. Why the Word? Why the Word? Okay, we could have done eight deals on this, but I want us to cover 2 Timothy 3:14-17. If we can all maybe turn that, if possible, if you have a Bible, turn there. 2 Timothy 3:14-17, we're going to be focused on the question of why the Word. And now we're going to get down to kind of the nitty-gritty. What should the church be about? When you show up on Sunday morning, what should the church be about? And why the Word? Okay, somebody would like to read. It'd be amazing. Read 2 Timothy 3:14-17. And let's just chop this up, okay?
But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
Awesome. Thank you, John. Okay, let's dig into this. Let's take in, we're trying to answer this question. Well, why the Word of God? Why the Word of God? Why does it get focus? Why does it get prominence? Remember the context here. This is Paul talking to Timothy. Timothy has been called to plant churches, to raise up leaders, and ultimately train them. And what does it look like for the gospel to go forth in the church? So first, just notice in the context in verse 13, he talks about, can someone read, John, can you read verse 13 one more time?
13?
Verse 13, yeah. Oh, I'm so sorry. I had you read 14, and if you could just read 13.
Sure.
That'd be great. Thank you.
Well, evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived.
Great. Thank you. That's good. He frames the context of the Word and the focus and intent and purpose of the Word in this context of recognizing the world in all its foolishness and stupidity will always be swirling around you. I mean, it's very fascinating, right? He's talking about the setting of persecution that the church will likely be in or is in at the time. And he is like a good coach to a younger man, says, hey, listen, there is going to be things, foolish ideas, foolish people, imposters in the church that are going to always be swirling around you and swirling around your ministry. That's just going to be the case. And then he transitions with a but you. And so let's look at this for just a minute. Verse 15, let me just ask this question. What are things that Paul points out, that are, benefits of the Word of God? What do they do? What does the Word do?
It's you wise for salvation.
Okay. Very good. Wise into salvation. What does that mean? What does that mean that makes you wise to salvation? I know. I know you probably know. There's probably an answer out there. What does that mean? And maybe let that sink in. The Word of God, Paul is saying, makes you wise to salvation.
Well, it's like the analogy you said earlier about putting on glasses. And
yeah.
See.
Yeah. That's right. I mean, it is. I mean, think about all the different places we look for hope, or maybe even gimmicks as a church to save the lost, right? Or to mature the saints. Paul is on the nose saying it is the Word of God that makes you wise to salvation. It is the mallet. It is the paintbrush. It is God's chosen instrument to save. So if we want to see people saved, if you want to see your own heart rejuvenated once again in Christ, it is through the means of the Word. God's spoken word is what we need. We preached through 1 Peter. If you guys remember, the Word is the spiritual milk that we need for the believer, but also for those that are dead in Christ, that do not know Him. Okay, wise unto salvation, verse 15. Well, what's something else? What is something else? Think about this. These are all found in the Word of God. I know you can find it. I know you can. You guys see in verse 16, it speaks from the mouth of God. What's verse 16 say? Anybody want to read that real quick?
It's breathed out by God.
That's right. That's right. Breathed out by God. So what part of the Trinity is the Word interacting with? Money? Breath of God,
Spirit of God.
Spirit of God. John Calvin was known at the time, now he's put in bad light, but John known at the time as the theologian of the Holy Spirit, because he resurrected what it meant for the Word of God to be alive and for the Word of God to actively be used by the Spirit to penetrate the heart. And so his understanding of God's Word and his understanding of the Spirit's necessitating work was central. So the Word, according to Paul to Timothy, speaks from the mouth of God. Okay? And what's kind of the last thing there? Last thing, maybe read verse 17 real quick. Can we read verse 17?
That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
Okay. All right, so notice that language. Not like, hey, this is partially what you need, or this is like half the story, or you need some other supplemental advice. It is to make you complete. Okay, so last point, I think I wrote these in your outline. The Word is given to transform the people of God. It's given to transform the people of God. So we want to see people come to faith. We want to grow up in the likeness of Christ ourselves. Paul is saying the Word of God is central. It is central to that reality. And it has no power unless the living God accommodates it by His Spirit. The living God, by the Spirit, must accommodate the Word, but the Word is necessary, is what Paul is saying. All right, last kind of thing to notice just from the text, we're answering this question, why the Word? Verse 18, it says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, so what is the ultimate arc of our being a vessel of mercy in Christ? What's the ultimate goal? What is it, just to understand that we're children of God? Okay, that's right. It's to be lived. It's to be lived. So you are built by God to be fed by His Word, empowered by His Spirit to do good work. Right? This is why the church has got to have a full arc from not just being hearers but doers of the Word. And we see that contained here in Paul's admonition. So the Word is... It cannot be removed. It cannot be removed. It is the necessitating means that God has ordained for His people. Okay, so let's get to biblical preaching and teaching. I need to be out of here at 9:45. What time is the sermon? 9:45. Okay, let's keep pace. Okay, so what is biblical preaching and teaching now that we are... hit some of what the Word is? And here's what I'm going to do just for sake of time. Biblically, there is a lot of overlap between biblical preaching and teaching. Okay, so this is not a class on preaching. But what I'm going to do here is just say a couple things about the distinction, but mostly focus on the overlap. Biblical preaching, if I can say it this way, biblical preaching contains teaching, but not the other way around. Does that make sense? Biblical preaching is more than teaching. Teaching generally does not have a preaching element. Does that make sense? So teaching falls within, if you want to look at a Venn diagram, there's a necessary element of teaching within preaching, but biblically we see texts that describe preaching as more than just teaching, okay? That's all I'm going to say about the relationship between the two. I'm mostly going to focus on what should the substance of both of those be, okay? And there's a lot to be said there around what the nature of proclamation is, what the nature of rebuke is, what the nature of what it means to feed the sheep of God when it comes to preaching. But there's a ton of overlap I want to cover. Okay, here's what I want to do. If I can get some more readers here, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 2.
Got it.
1 Corinthians 1, 21 to 23. Yeah. Matthew 7, 28 to 29.
That's not on your chart. Do you want that one?
Oh, sorry. I didn't copy it over. That one's good, too. Let's do Matthew 7. Sorry.
What was it? Matthew 7. What?
Matthew 7, 28 to 29. Somebody already? Yeah. You got it, Amy? Okay.
You want me to do it?
Let's give him another one. Romans 10, 13 to 14. Can you do that?
Romans 10, 13 to 14.
Okay. these verses. Listen, guys, I know that sometimes it can feel choppy kind of doing this, and it's nice to have cute synthesis of, this is why guys do theology, to make kind of nice summary statements. I care personally more, and even as your elders, more that we are able to find in the Bible where the roots of our understanding of truth is. Does that make sense? So it's good to have synthesis from theology to make a nice, cute statement. And I'm not saying it's cute, it's great, it's good, it's all great. But I want you to find it in the Word of God, ultimately. So the reason the texts are there is so that ultimately the authority is there. And understand that sometimes in theology we can get oversimplistic because we want to make a sentence shorter. Does that make sense? I would rather you guys wrestle with the beauty and the complexity as you pull these things together. So we are trying to answer this question, which is, what is biblical preaching and teaching? Let's use these verses to help us define it. 2 Timothy 4:1-2.
I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching.
Okay. Very interesting there too, right? Even in a definition of preaching, preach the word and teaching. Does that make sense? Like, there's a teaching element within preaching. Okay, so let me ask this question. What is the substance of preaching and teaching? What's the substance? I'm gonna catch that. What are we preaching and teaching? The word of God. The word of God. We'll talk about application in just a minute. Guys, when we're preaching, teaching, when you hear people in the pulpit, better be the word of God. if it is something other than the word of God, your sanctified flags should go off. Okay? No problem for somebody to talk about stuff, but if we are going to proclaim that we are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, your preaching better be based on the word of God. The substance of biblical preaching and teaching is the word. So build your doctrine, build the substance of your life upon what God has said. Don't make stuff up. Don't make stuff up. Okay. 1 Corinthians 1:21 to 23. Okay?
For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand science, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles.
Awesome. Thank you, buddy. Well done. Well done. Okay. All right, so what is the substance of the word? We said that the substance of preaching and teaching is the word. What is within the word that is to be preached and is to be central and is to be part of New Testament progressive revelation? Say it again.
The wisdom of God.
The wisdom of God, right? And ultimately is we in preaching who?
Christ.
Preaching Christ. Preaching Christ. So a biblical doctrine of preaching and teaching is the word. And if you're going to preach the word, Christ must be at the center of the word preached. And notice, trying to, best I can, to help us connect that we are not just talking about random teaching. Just because you can be a teacher and teach knowledge. That's all good. But there are some necessities to biblical teaching that make other teaching not biblical teaching. Does that make sense? Which is the word in Jesus Christ, fundamentally. Okay, Matthew 7:28-29.
And when Jesus finished these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as the scribes.
Okay, so Amy, what was unique about Jesus' ministry, and what were they astonished by? What was
his authority.
His authority. Okay, so We won't go to it now. So if the word of God, Paul will describe later as the very words of Christ, if Jesus Christ, ultimately the second person of the Godhead who sent the Spirit with the Father to indwell the writers of the New Testament, to codify and to canonize the Scripture, the words of Jesus are ultimately what we are reading, and this verse is telling us that Jesus has authority. Jesus has authority. So when we teach the word or preach the word, we are preaching and teaching an authoritative word because they are the words of Christ. Does that connection make sense? If Christ has authority, his words have authority, so therefore his words are what should preside over his people. So if you don't preach Christ, you don't give him his proper authoritative place in the body of Christ. Okay? We've got to keep going. I know there's lots to talk about with that. Romans 10:13-14.
everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Awesome.
How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?
Awesome, awesome. There's lots of discussion here because I've had discussion with people about, well, what about, is the evangelist when he's having a one-on-one conversation, is sharing the gospel, is that preaching? Not really going to address all that. Ultimately, it's the word of Christ proclaimed, right? That's really what's happening in those settings. But what I want to take away from this when we talk about why preaching and teaching, because that is how the lost are saved. The lost are saved when we preach the gospel. Preach the gospel, okay? Biblical preaching and teaching, quickly at a summary level, the word is the substance of preaching and teaching. To preach the word is to preach Christ, is what Paul says. The word of Christ has authority in the church and ultimately in the world. Every knee will ultimately bow. And now we're thinking about the arc of going forward. We want to see that authority reign in the world. Preach Christ. Preach Christ. That is how the lost are saved. Okay? Because he has authority. Okay. Let's go to this last section and try to wrap up. Okay, we just talked about what is biblical preaching and teaching. Hopefully there's a couple things that have stuck for you. Here's the question I want to ask for us in kind of a sense. It's important that our theology hits the road, that our theology actually transforms us, and it makes us vessels of mercy that want to please the Lord Jesus. So the question I have is, how can we as members encourage the word preached and taught at C3? Next week, Clark is going to cover the word in its devotional sense. How do we study the word? How do we pray the word? How do we allow the word to transform us in a more individual or maybe a smaller setting? What we're focused on here is the preaching and teaching elements. Okay, so forgive the little bit of a break because I'm not going to cover that as much. What I want to ask is, how do we as members encourage at C3 the word of God preached and taught? And before I got to get into, again, there's 1,000 things here, but anybody have any thoughts on that? Like, what are ways that we as members, say we're not, because I'm not always up here preaching and teaching. Like a lot of other guys up here, I have to like really chew on this as well. How do we as just normal people encourage the word of Christ to be preached as a member, as just a regular member? Any thoughts?
Well, as a regular member, we have under our polity, we choose our elders.
Yeah. Okay.
Our elders,
yeah.
Are who God has given us to make sure that the word is preached and taught.
Yeah.
So
okay.
Make sure that we elect.
There you go.
Godly elders who
okay.
are committed to that. What
there you
just
go.
Taught today.
Okay. Okay, exercise your duty. There you go. You got that good democratic congregationalism in us. Yeah.
Keep them accountable.
Say it again.
Keep them accountable.
Amen. Amen. We're going to get to that. Yes, Candy?
I think we also have a responsibility to pray for each one of them.
Thank you. So good. So good. Needed. Yeah. It's Cole. What's up?
Yeah, we can encourage them when they preach the word.
Cool. Okay. Those are all good things. It's important to understand, right? Listen, for a guy that, I mean, I just have to admit in my pride that, I mean, my reflexes are often individualistic. The Word of God is so helpful for me to be reminded of Ephesians and 1 Corinthians, when it talks about how we are varied in gifting, but surely knit together. We are knit together one to another by the Spirit, building up each other up into the head, which is Christ. So a theology that is an individual lone wolf theology of me and God is heretical. It just is. And I got to say that to myself. A transformed understanding of what it means to be connected to Christ is connected to one another. So we have a role to play when we see the obedience discussions of like, preach the word. Well, I'm not the guy preaching. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But surely we have a part in it. Surely we have a part in it that we're going to talk about now. The ones you shared are really, really good, and I pray that you continue in those. I'll just share four, and then we'll wrap up. And I would encourage you to think about this, pray about this. And if you could take anything away from what we talked about, the centrality of the word preached and taught, accompanied by the Spirit, is the central role of the church. It's the central role of the church. Hello, Elise. How are you? Come on in. Okay, so number one that I have here to that I think is just is the picture of dependence that the Spirit produces in us is that we should pray daily and ask the Holy Spirit for a hunger for what He says in His Word. okay? John Piper, probably, I'm not going to say single-handedly, but at least in my own heart, was such a help to me in understanding. The reason I don't want to do a lot of stuff to please the Lord is I got no desire for him. Lord, change my desires. Yeah. Give me a hunger. Because if I'm honest, I don't want to. I got a lot of other fun things I'm trying to do in life. So Lord, do the miraculous work. Give me a hunger for your word. So that my veracity for what is good, right, and holy can be from a hunger that is not fake, made up. Because I promise you, anybody that's been in church long enough, that will flame out. It will flame out. You won't have the guts to continue if the living God is not in you and growing in you and transforming you. So daily ask the Holy Spirit for a hunger for his word. Okay? Two, what I have here is develop and grow. Let me push you here. You guys have already talked about it, which is good. I'm glad we have some pushy people in this church. That's good. We need to be pushy in godly ways. No. I was trying to cast that pushy. I'll do it over here too. Listen, you know me, Amy. I'm the one that gets punched in the face for being too pushy. I get that right back. Okay, develop and grow. So develop if it's not there. And here's what I want to challenge you. Develop it if it's not there, but grow a gracious, godly expectation that your local church makes the Word of God their authority and their focus. When your church, God help C3 that we never do this, but if we, or a church that you become a member of down the road, strays, you know, from preaching the Word, teaching the Word, making it a central focus, then that is not what God has called us to. And they need to be held accountable, as Jesus said. So, develop and catch the adjective here. They're important because we're Christ-like. We need to be like Jesus. If you do not have an expectation, a godly, gracious expectation that the Word of God is central to the ministry of the church, then I would encourage you, you need to grow. You need to grow. Because that's an expectation of the New Testament, Old Testament, throughout all of revealed history, is that God's Word and what He says is the fount of every blessing. Okay? So, C3 needs to continue to fight for and grow in making the Word of God our authority and our focus. Okay, number three, pray, Candy, thank you. Pray for those who labor in teaching and preaching. Pray for those. And I'm telling you, as a guy that does it a little bit, good night, we need lots of prayer, lots of help. And I'll talk to this last one in a second, but pray for their affections for God's Word. I'm telling you, I'm not on church staff, but I've been around guys that have been on church staff long enough. It sometimes can be very dry in seasons, very difficult in seasons. And believe me, in the last 18 months for C3, it's been one of those hard seasons. So that the Word of God would sustain them, would feed them. I mean, the beauty is that the living Christ can feed and sustain and hold you fast when everything else feels like it's falling apart. What a gift. What a gift. And that is some of that stubborn, sanctified reality that we saw in Martin Luther. Here I stand. I'm under his wing. There is no other place to go. And even if the church feels like it's broken into 1,000 pieces, I have sure footing. I have sure footing. So pray for those that preach and teach. Pray that the Word of God would be central to them. And if you remember, ultimately Paul prays that they would pray for him so that the gospel would go forth. Right? 1 Thessalonians, he does a lot of that. Okay, last thing. Real quick, and then we'll try to wrap up. This is probably debated, but I'm going to go ahead and swing at it, okay? Because I think there's some good stuff here. I think there is. All right. One thing that's been cool is you know, in this season, you know, we've had so many different folks preaching, which is cool. You know, you have different personalities, right? Let's be honest. We like to hear some guys more than we like to hear other guys. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand on that deal, all right? Yeah, exactly. We can, if you have a favorite and you're married to him, you can do that too. That's right. That's right. So we just do. We just do. And that's part of, you know, part of that's just because of, yes, skill and gifting. That's part of personal proclivity. That's part of like what feeds us, you know, like that vibe. He's got the vibe, you know, whatever that is. And I'm going to push hard against the vibes here real quick. Okay. Just because of what we just talked about. And because I think that there's better footing there's better footing in Christ. So when you're listening to someone preach or teach, and maybe put your mind in the frame of, I don't like when this guy preaches, you know? Let's just do that one, okay? Just because that's the hard one. Let's go ahead and grant that, hey, every preacher is not fully developed like our favorite guy. Let's just go ahead and grant that. Local body guys, gifted by the Spirit, and they're growing, right? They're growing. So put yourself in that frame of mind. You're listening to them preach. Here's what I would encourage you that I believe is built as a logical frame from what we have just talked about. Listen for the word first. Listen for the substance of the word in their preaching first. In personality second. Okay, and what I mean by that is that it is easy to get distracted by someone's tone, by someone's swing and a miss at a theological point, that could happen, by someone's whatever it might be. You guys know what I'm talking about. There's things that get in the way of what should be happening, which is the word of Christ proclaimed. So I believe for us to grow in Christ, we need to graciously strain for, even if the sermon stinks, strain for, is there any substance of the word there that I can take and be profitable for and in? If a sermon or teaching finds its root in the word, and maybe sometimes shallow root in the word, there is profit. Isaiah 55:11 says, my word will not return void. So for a local body, and let's just give you a heads up, our desire is to continue to raise up preachers and teachers to go throughout the world and share the gospel. So what that means is you might have some stinky sermons, you know, that are going to happen time to time. And my encouragement would be to lean in. Now there's another whole discussion for the elders, another whole discussion for church leaders around, hey, how do we equip those guys, give them feedback, grow them? That's another discussion. For us as members, though, it's just everyday faithfulness. The word of God will not return void. And the word of God has in some ways, right? Remember, y'all remember Spurgeon's conversion experience? He talked about the guy. He ducked in. Y'all know the story. Ducked in on a snowy day into a random church, which I guess is kind of a weird deal. But at night, random church, some lay pastor, lay preacher was preaching. Spurgeon's commentary was the guy was just a goober, you know, just a stumbling idiot. But when the man said, look to Christ, and he pointed to Spurgeon at that time, the Spirit moved and saved Spurgeon. So the Lord can use very weak, frail, stumbling kind of vessels to proclaim his truth. And so for us locally, I would encourage you, as you hear the word of preach, listen for the truth of God's word and thank the Lord for the personality of the man that's up there, because they're all going to be different. They're all going to be different. Okay? The word of God will not return void. We're at 9:45, and I'm working on this. One of my sanctification things, getting on time. Does anybody have any just burning things they want to share? I'm happy to hang out. Anything. Next week will be Clark. Awesome. Clark will be teaching on the word. What was our phraseology? The word studied? I can't even remember.
Devotional, you said.
Say it again? Yeah, it's focused on kind of devotional study. So I think he's going to be leaning into kind of practical. How do we study our Bible? How do we pray as we read our Bible? And so come back and encourage others to come as well. Okay. All right. Spread the word. Okay. I'm going to pray and then we'll get out of here. Lord, thank you for these precious brothers and sisters. Thank you, Lord, that this is not about us. And we get to step back and look to you and what you've done. Lord, fill us with faith that we would believe you. Convict us of just going through the motions. Lord, comfort us when we're just fried and tired. Lord, thank you that you are the good shepherd. But Lord, thank you that you're a good shepherd that wants to see us grow and lights a fire under us when we need to. Lord, we are thankful for your word. Thank you for the spectacles, the glasses of your word, Lord, that you have stooped and you've spoken as a father to his child, to us. Help us not forsake that. But all the more dive into it and ask your Spirit to apply it to our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.